My name's Joshua Reichard. Thanks for introducing me. My wife and two girls are in the back. My wife's name's Elizabeth, and my two daughters are Eden and Ivy. I've known Kurt for, I think, since like 2015, so for a while now. It's good to be back in Louisville. We just moved back to Louisville last year, so happy to be back on this side of the country. We were in Idaho for a while, church planting. All right, well, let's pray, and then let's bring the word. Lord, you are good, you are sovereign, and you are over us. Pray that we will seek you like hidden treasure, that we will know the fear of Yahweh, and that we will use your scriptures to enable us to flee the forbidden man, flee the forbidden woman, and embrace a life that you have set before us through your word. And in Christ's name I pray, amen. So as a kid, I always wanted to do the opposite of what my parents told me to do. They would say, Joshua, don't go down to the beach unless we're with you. I'd say, yeah, no worries. And then they'd turn their back on me, and I'd run down to the beach. Or I used to make bows out of little saplings, and they'd say, Joshua, don't shoot bows into the forest at night, or into the woods, or into the field. You could hit someone. We lived at a boys and girls summer camp. And I'd be like, okay, yeah, no worries, I won't do that. Well, what do you think I did? I would string up my bow and just shoot them into the field, and it was fun. Until I hit someone. Thankfully, they stayed alive and didn't die. But they'd also tell me, Joshua, look, there's cliffs over there. There's a fence there for a reason. Don't go near the cliff or the fence. Obviously, I would say, okay, I'm a good boy. Well, what did I do? One day, I run over to that fence. I go, I'm going to climb this thing and see how close I can get to this cliff. Below the cliff are rocks and the bay. So I jump over the fence. I didn't realize that, you know, dirt near a cliff is really slippery and oftentimes just falls away. Well, it fell away, but thankfully, I had the whereabouts enough to grab a branch, and I'm screaming, like, someone help me, I'm going to die. And thankfully, I had a friend nearby who reached over the fence, grabbed me, and pulled me to safety. When my parents gave me rules, all I saw were these chains or these bounds that would bind me and make me not live my best life now. They were the bane of my existence. All I saw were instructions that merely restricted me from living the good life. Yet rules are not designed to restrict us, but rather to protect us. Scripture, when it gives rules, it's not restricting our life, but giving us proper guide rails by which we can live, flourish, and find peace. So today, when approaching Proverbs this morning, it's easy to think of this book as a self-help book, filled with practical advice or words of wisdom. It's one of these books that we look at and we go, you know what, it's really weird compared to the rest of the Old Testament, so we're just going to read it in an isolated way. We almost unhitch it from the rest of the Old Testament. We say it's just merely general advice, or we say something to the effect, at least I was taught this, it's not promising you anything rather than a decent life on this earth. Yet what I think we fail to realize is that Proverbs plays a fundamental role in the Old Testament and in the Bible as a whole. Proverbs reveals that what happened to Job, everything being taken from him, happens to the righteous and the unrighteous. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 5:45. Proverbs also shows us that what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that everything is vanity, is only true if you don't know Jesus. Similar to what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24. So Proverbs also gives us a peek into the mind of God, the life that life is broken because of sin, resulting in what looks to be the good life for the wicked and the painful life for those who embrace the Lord. So oftentimes, it's hard to live inside of the guide rails that Yahweh has placed around us, because the world seems to live freely. They seem to have it better off. They seem to enjoy life more than Christians. The world makes doing wrong, living with no guide rails, not following God's pattern for life, seem pleasing and fulfilling and more enjoyable than following God. Solomon understood this, and that is why he addresses his son to seek after wisdom, to know where wisdom comes from. And that's where we get our main idea from Proverbs 2, which is the fear of Yahweh grants wisdom and life. So the main point of Proverbs chapter 2 is supported in three sections. The main point you can actually see in verse 6, for Yahweh gives wisdom, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. So this is supported in three different sections. You have verses 1 through 4, where we see how God develops godly character. Then in verses 5 through 11, we'll see the result of godly character, which is the fear of Yahweh and knowing God, God's righteousness. And lastly, in verses 12 through 22, we will see godly character in action, causing deliverance from wicked men and wicked women, granting long life. So let me read Proverbs chapter 2 one more time, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of background of where we're at in Proverbs, and then we'll get into the text. So Proverbs 2 says this, my son, I'm reading from the ESV, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, by making your ear attentive to wisdom, you will incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find knowledge of God. Let's pause there for a second. So in verse 5, in most translations, if not all, it says Lord in all capital, it's all capitalized. So when I say Yahweh, I'm referring to the Lord, because the Lord, when it's all caps, is actually a transliteration or just a translation of Yahweh. So if you're reading along or you hear me say Yahweh, I'm just reading the Lord in all caps as Yahweh, because that's what it would look like in the book, in Hebrew. Just a side note. Verse 6. For Yahweh gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom from the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, by guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, to deliver you from the way of evil men, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the stranger woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her will come back, nor do they reign in the paths of life, regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the uprighteous will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So before we dig into Proverbs, let's review where Solomon's at so far. So we know Solomon wrote chapters 1 through 9, and that he based these truths off of Deuteronomy 6 and 17, where God commands Israel to teach the law to their children and commands the kings to teach it, the law, to the people. Thus Solomon, here in Proverbs, is creatively teaching the Torah, or the law, to his son. So remember, these are not merely wise sayings. These are biblical truths that, when followed by faith in Yahweh, lead to life. So Solomon, in chapter 1, 1 through 6, explicitly states his main point is for his son to gain wisdom, instruction, understanding, righteousness, equity, justice, and prudence. He then, in verse 7 of chapter 1, gives the theme of the whole book of Proverbs, which is to fear Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Thus, in this chapter, Solomon is saying, in the same way that you must have faith in Yahweh to follow the Torah, so also you need faith in Yahweh to follow my sayings, which are merely explanations or situational illustrations of the Torah. For example, the law of God says, do not steal. In Proverbs chapter 1, 8 through 19, Solomon calls his son to flee from thieves and those who practice murder and theft. Thus, as we study Proverbs this morning, remember, all of these sayings should point you right back to the law of God and should also point you forward towards Jesus, who gives his new commandments on the Sermon on the Mount, where he explains the law and the prophets are fulfilled in him because he is the embodiment of loving God and loving neighbor. So let's look at verses 1 through 4, where we see how God develops godly character. So Solomon begins this chapter with conditional clauses. He tells his son, if he accepts the truth that his father is teaching him about God's word, then he will be given divine protection. You can see the then in verse 5. It says, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh. And then he goes again in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness. So looking at verses 1 through 4 as a whole, one can see Solomon uses these conditional clauses to stir up action in his son, to develop him. So if you don't know what a conditional clause is, it's a sentence that contains a condition which follows. It goes, if you follow this, then this will result. So, you know, if you eat a lot of pizza, then you're going to be really full and have a stomach ache. At least that's what I tell my kids. So the if-then clauses can be good results or bad results. Solomon's saying, if you do these things, good things will happen. So again, they're marked by if in verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 4, and then the thens are verse 5 and verse 9. Okay, so if you receive words and treasure his commandments, then verse 5 and 9. If you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, then verse 5 and 9. If you seek for her wisdom like silver and like hidden treasure, then verses 5 and 9. So these conditions must be met by the son to get wisdom. So if you obey, if you keep my commandments, if you turn from sin, then something will result. And we'll talk about that then in the next section. But these are not just unique to the book of Proverbs. These if-thens are all over the Old Testament and all over the New Testament, about how one pursues God. So membership into God's kingdom is a gift, but it also requires a commitment, an ongoing participation. God gives wisdom as a gift to participate in the world as he has designed it, but we also must listen, keep, and do what God calls us to do. So remember, we don't change first so that God loves us. Rather, God gives us a new heart through Christ, which then results in a changed life. So these if statements are not building blocks of the faith, as in they're not the ladder by which Solomon's son climbs to salvation. Rather, they are the actions one takes as a result of a changed heart given by God. So let's look at these if statements. In verse 1, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, you will incline your heart to understanding. So he needs to first internalize these statements. He's supposed to make his life or his heart like the temple of Solomon by housing God's word in his innermost parts. What's at the innermost part of the temple of Solomon? It's the tabernacle, the Ten Commandments. The phrase, if you will receive my words, is key here because Solomon is saying you must have faith and trust in what I am saying. He must have heartfelt faith in the word of God coming from his father. Notice Solomon He doesn't base his authority on just himself, but look at verse 6. He bases his authority on Yahweh. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Solomon knows his Bible, and he sees the chain of command here. He goes, God has given me the word as the head of the home. I then, along with my wife, need to impart that knowledge to my kids, who then will hopefully internalize that knowledge and turn from their sins and embrace the Lord. In other words, in so much as Solomon is teaching his son the word of God, his son's obedience will lead him to life, and his disobedience will lead him to death, as we'll see in verses 20 through 22. So in verses 1 through 2, Solomon is clearly stating his son must live a certain way if he wants to live according to the will of God. Verse 1 says he must receive his father's teachings and treasure them within his heart. Verse 2 says he must be attentive to wisdom and incline his life to biblical understanding. Particularly, this means giving yourself over to the study of God's word. It means drinking in the rich well of Scripture. This Michael Fulani, he's a philosopher of science, argues that true knowledge flows from a personal commitment to a set of particulars as tools to shape a particular skill, not from detached observation. What that means is one does not learn to ride a bike by merely observing to ride a bike. They have to actually hop on the bike and figure out how to do this. And there's risks that are involved in it. You'll fall off, you'll get scrapes, you'll look like a fool sometimes, but eventually by practicing, by participating in riding the bike, you'll learn to ride a bike. In the same manner, acquiring biblical knowledge must be lived out day to day. It's not a one-time prayer. It's not an occasional visit to the gathering of God's people. It's a day-in and day-out fight to know how God has designed us to live. So we have to pay close attention to God's words, to the scripture that's been communicated to us, either through our parents, through our pastors, or through our friends, so that, as Hebrews 2 says, we don't drift away like a log in the ocean. So church, just as Solomon's son was challenged to live a certain way, so should you strive to live not as you please, but as God has prescribed you to live. Know God's word, know his truths, for in doing so you will know his will. The culture says you can base your life on whatever your mind tells you to do, or wherever your heart leads you. But the Bible says you base your life on the word of God. Look at verses 3 through 4. Solomon continues, and he says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. Solomon continues his interaction by telling his son to cry out for discernment and lift up his voice for understanding. He moves on from passive reception of hearing and receiving to active quest for understanding by praying. He is saying, pray to God daily by asking big things of God. He's not a distant God, but one who is near to the broken. Seek for wisdom like you would for silver, for hidden treasure. When you truly desire something, you'll do anything to do it. You'll work hard for it. You'll search for it. You'll deny other pleasures for it. When was the last time that you sought for God's word so much so that you had to lay aside other pleasures to be satisfied with God's word? Probably never. And if so, maybe not recent. But if recent, probably not often. It's really easy to read God's word when it's convenient. It's hard to study God's word when we have to sacrifice sleep, food, especially food, fun, family, school, sports, work. If you fear God, you will seek for him like your life depends on it. Because your life does depend on it. I heard once from a friend, they said, you always do what you desire most to do. Isn't that true? You can look at your own life. It may at first be irritating to hear that. But in the end, you always do what you most want to do. So 1 through 4 is not a set of rules that enable you to please God. Rather, it shows you how God cultivates our desires, how he does so by enabling us to treasure his word, by inclining our desires to wisdom, and by teaching us to study his word regularly. So what's the result of this seeking? Well, 5 through 11 give us this, the result, which is godly character, the fear of Yahweh and the knowledge of God. So look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. So this is the then clause, the first then clause. And we see what is offered to those who accept the if condition of wisdom. Here Solomon brings truth together. The fear of Yahweh and the knowledge of God and protection. Looking at verse 5, the fear of Yahweh is best defined by Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, which says this. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you for your good. To fear God is to love him with all your heart, mind, and strength. The second phrase in verse 5 is to find the knowledge of God, which means to enter into a relationship with God. So Hosea 6:6 says that the Lord does not desire sacrifice, but he desires steadfast love rather than burnt offering. Thus, the first result of seeking Yahweh is to love him and to be granted salvation. Solomon continues in verse 6 and states, from Yahweh comes wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Meaning that those who know him will be granted these things. We know this is true because Israel was given these things and the nation back then was not given these things. But it's those who had the Torah, the law of God, that had true life. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 8. God is a shield and a storehouse of wisdom. He also guards the path of the wise and preserves the way. God is not a passive God, waiting for his children to call out to him. No, he is active, ever pursuing. He's looking for ways to guard, protect, and to shield his beloved. Notice this word shield in verse 7 mirrors verse 8 where it says, so verse 7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Verse 8 says, by guarding, which is a synonym of shield, the paths of justice. And watching, another synonym, so close words, over the way of the saints. Started talking about food, and now all I can think about is food. So what this means is that God loves his people. And that God protects his people. He holds them close. He shields them from the fiery arrows of the devil. Psalm 18:2 says this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Those who seek after God, God will protect from injury, from pain, and destruction. We need not fear for our lives. Rather, we should fear for a lack of love towards God. Now, obviously, seeking after God, loving him, entering into a relationship with him does not mean your life is going to be easy, does not mean you'll have everything that you need, but it does mean that God is with you, that your pain, as Hebrews 12 tells us, and your suffering will later yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by our suffering and our hardship. Thus, we or those who know God, know in the end that they actually will have long life because they'll spend eternity with God. So verses 9 through 11 continue, and 9 is the next then. So another glorious outcome of obeying and seeking Yahweh is tested and proven character. So look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Like I said a little bit ago, seeking God results in a godly character. You will be full of righteousness, justice, and equity, and a good course. I want to highlight that phrase, good course. What it means is like tracks from a wagon wheel. Solomon seems to be communicating that those who seek after God will have a character that leaves tracks in the ground that others want to follow. You will be a leader, in a sense, by setting these paths in the wet ground so that when it hardens, those who come after you, your children, your friends, those who are younger than you, will have an easier path to follow. Verse 10 then helps show that the wisdom that you are seeking after will enter your heart and be pleasing to the soul. Like sweet honeycomb, so will the word of God be to your soul. Thus, verse 11 says, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. You'll be kept safe through the discretion given to you by God, and your understanding will watch over you. Thus, parents, don't waste your life or your children's life by placing them in front of a TV screen or a phone screen. Don't go about your business and leave them to the side. But engage them. Spend time with them. Don't waste your child's life by throwing them merely into school or merely into the church in hopes that someone else will teach your child. Whether it be the TV screen, school, church, friends, other family, parents, you are called to teach your kid. You are called to be the primary responsibility of your kid is for you to teach them, to instruct them, and to inform them of the word of God. No one else can do that. Solomon here in all the Proverbs is doing just that. He understands that wisdom comes from parents who love Yahweh. So you need to understand that you are created by God to train your children in the scriptures, to teach them these beautiful bouts of truth. Fathers, step up and lead and realize that your work doesn't end when you get home. Your work begins when you get home. And mothers, realize you are the main influence of your child's life. Don't squander that gift. You have them day in and day out. And children, know and believe your parents. They love you and they are seeking your good. Do not mock or scoff their gray hairs of wisdom. So we've seen what it looks like to hear and then respond to the biblical teachings of our parents. And we've seen how God will protect us physically and he'll protect our character. Now we're going to see how this protection will deliver us from the wicked man and from the wicked woman. So Solomon's been saying in chapter 2, if you seek the new life that God has given you, then you will know God, you will be made new, and then you will be ready to face the world. So look at verse 12. To deliver you, so the result of the if and the then statements is to deliver you, first, from the way of evil men, from men of perverted speech. Verse 12 states, to deliver you from the way of evil men, from men of, I like to say, topsy-turvy speech. This sounds similar to 1 Corinthians 13:33, which Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. Who you spend time with matters. If you've not hidden God's word in your heart and searched for him like hidden treasure, then you will find yourself surrounded by people who do not lift you up. You will find yourself among men and women who do not seek after your good, but pervert the good. If you're a parent, I know your main concern is who your children spend time with. Well, the same should be true of you. If you're not seeking God daily in his word, then you are going to surround yourself with men and women who slowly lead you into sin and temptation. Men and women, pay attention. Do you spend more time with those who do not love the Lord at work or outside of work? Or do you love to spend time with your brothers and sisters who go to this church? Oftentimes, it's easier to spend time with those who love the world because It's easier to lie to them, to not tell them the truth, to not be vulnerable, and to be a little bit more loose with our words. It's harder to spend time with those who that we have to be transparent with, who know our sins, who know our faults, know God, and know who you're supposed to spend time with. Look at verse 13. Who forsake, these are the wicked men, who forsake the paths of the upright to walk in the way of darkness. Yahweh enables you to steer clear of those who turn from the upright path to embrace darkness. Verse 13 seems to be talking about someone who actually grew up in a Christian home. Back then it would have been a Jewish home, but you understand. And have turned from the faith and embraced their own ways. Think of people like Cain and Esau. These were men who grew up in a Jewish home, but turned from God and did their own thing. One of them killed their brother, and the other sought to kill his brother. So the fool is someone who grows up in the faith and turns from it. The fear of Yahweh can deliver you from this path. When you are more concerned about God's judgment than pleasing men, you won't even look to the path of darkness. Look at verse 14. So what's the result of seeking unrighteousness? It's rejoicing in doing evil and delighting in the perverseness of evil. They delight in only doing evil. Think about it. What does delighting in evil look like? It doesn't look like the villains we see on TV or in our TV shows. It looks like rejoicing in suffering. It starts out subtle. Starts out a hurtful joke, a white lie, but it continues and ends in death and destruction and the rejoicing in those that are hurting. Do you see what's happening here? It isn't always an obvious thing. It's subtle. It's small. And as a result, you'll find yourself deep in a pit, unable to turn away. So ask yourself, do you delight in what is good? Or you delight when good things happen to you? There's a big difference here. We either delight in something that is good, or we delight when good happens to us. Verse 14 has this phrase, rejoice in the perversity of evil. This phrase means that you enjoy seeing God's plan not being fulfilled. You are okay with unjust people suffering, with cheating, with lying, and all kinds of sins that twist righteousness into wickedness. Verse 15 says, these men, their paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Meaning they have turned from the straight and narrow path and have turned to the wide and crooked path. God is clear on how to follow him and embrace him as Lord. In this life, we're going to have to make a lot of hard decisions. We're going to have to decide where we go to school, where our kids go to school. Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I marry this person? Should I not marry this person? Should I stay with this person? Should I not stay with this person? Over and over again, we will be asked to choose right and wrong, to choose what glorifies God and what dishonors him. How will we know whether we are making the right choice? The answer is by reading and studying and knowing God's word. Solomon is instructing his son in the word because nothing else has the keys to life and godliness and true joy. Surround yourself with God's word. For in doing so, you will not only be delivered from sin and temptation, you will see Jesus, who was sent by God the Father into this world to live a perfect life, to die the perfect death, so that we would not have to, because we could not. His death was not the end, though. What happened? On the third day, he rose again. And then he ascended into the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he now sits at the right hand and intercedes for us on behalf of us. Sin has no hold on us, not because we are wise or because we know God's word, but because Christ has shattered the hold of sin and the devil on us. Knowing God's word will transform you and open your eyes to see who our true Savior is. It's not your spouse. It's not your friends. It's not your work. It's not your hobbies. It's Jesus, and Jesus alone. And Jesus alone will keep you on the straight and narrow path. The next person that Solomon talks about that wisdom will deliver you from is the stranger woman. Look at verse 16. To deliver you from the stranger or forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Stranger here does not mean that this woman is some crazy, wacky looking person who like comes out of the woodworks to come and get you. Rather, Solomon is helping his readers see that this woman is acting strange. She's not living in such a way that is the normative for the Israelites. She's strange because she's not conforming her life to Yahweh's standards for women. She's being unfaithful to her spouse. She is deceiving him when he is gone. So the wisdom of God allows us to know who has our good in mind and who is out for their own good. So notice here, you know, some people may read this and go, man, Solomon's, you know, sexist. He's always talking about women. But just remember, he's talking to his son. So he's instructing his son to look out for the women who are not loving the Lord. He would do the same if he was talking to his daughter. He would say, look out for the men. And also, we just talked about men. So just be reminded that Solomon's not sexist. He's not saying all women are evil. But he is saying to his son, as you look for a spouse, as you get older, remember, there will be women out there who do not love you, but love themselves. So notice again that Solomon says the woman is flattering or speaking smoothly. The word flatter or smooth refers to someone who is setting a trap. So Solomon says this in Proverbs 29:5, uses this same word. I won't turn there, but he's talking about they set a smooth trap on the ground for a deer or a bird, and that deer or bird steps in there or flies in there, and then it traps them and kills them. And that is what the woman is doing here. She is pretending to be kind, pretending to be sweet, but in the end, when you seek her embrace, she will kill you. Look at verse 17. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She leaves her companion, meaning her husband, and forgets her covenant with God. She's seeking to do her own thing, to please herself. She may look nice, she may talk nice, she may even be someone who is enjoyable to be around. But two things show that she is not someone you want to be with. She's leaving her husband, and second, she's breaking her covenant with God. But how would you even know this? Well, you would know this if you knew God's word, if you knew what a woman should be doing. The word of God helps us in this life, not just to be wise, but how to live practically, how to interact with those around us. Look at what her house does in verse 18. Her house sinks or slopes down to death, and her paths to the departed. Her house is death, and her tracks lead to death. Those who embrace her are following someone to the depths of hell. Remember how Israel or even Solomon rejected God by embracing foreign wives? Proverbs shows the same thing. It explains that those who embrace evil will find themselves doing the same. Notice that her tracks lead to death, but back in verse 9, the tracks of God lead to life. So you can have this picture of there's two paths for all of us to follow. Just like Jesus says in Matthew, there's the narrow path or the wide path. One that leads to life, one that leads to death. If you embrace this strange woman, your life will end quickly. Look at verse 19. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So how does this apply to your life? Well, it should cause you to ask again, who am I letting into my heart? Who am I trusting? Who am I relying on? Are you letting those who reject God become your intimate friends? Are you letting those who love God into your life? Young men and old men, temptation is real. Pornography has become the norm in the church and celebrated outside of it. The stranger woman may look delightful and even may bring momentary pleasure, but her end is death. Her end is nothing but eternal damnation. Men, set yourselves up for success by falling on your knees, praying to God for help, and seeking older men for accountability. Take drastic measures to flee the forbidden woman. Young women and older women, there's freedom from pornography. This passage speaks to you as well. No temptation has overtaken you. Call out to God to help break the chains that have so easily entangled you. Turn to other women. If you are married, ask your husband to help you. One of Satan's schemes in lust, in pornography, in adultery, is to isolate us from one another, so that we think we are the only one struggling. Lean not on your own understanding, but on the truths of God's word. Turn to Jesus, for his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Look at how Solomon concludes this whole chapter. He concludes by talking about land and a path. Verse 20 says, "You will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the righteous, the upright, will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." The righteous will remain in the land, and the unrighteous will be removed. The promise of the land should turn your biblical antenna on and make you think of Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, the promise made to Abraham that God would give him land. The wicked, though, will be uprooted and will die. Solomon is saying the way of the wicked leads to death and rejection from God's promises, but the way of the righteous leads to flourishing in the land. Now, these statements have their conclusion not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Matthew 5:5. As you can see, I've been going to the Sermon on the Mount a lot because I think the Sermon on the Mount reflects Proverbs 2. But Matthew 5:5 says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land." This is why I think Solomon is not merely giving his son general wisdom, but is teaching him the true words of the Torah. He is saying, "My son, if you keep my words, it is keeping the Torah, and you will live long in the land. Because all who trust in Yahweh will ultimately receive everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth." Brothers and sisters, do you seek Jesus like hidden treasure? Do you fear Yahweh? Do you delight in the good and the pure? Do you flee the wicked man and the seductive woman? Do you trust Jesus that he has accomplished your salvation on the cross? If so, there's hope for you to walk in the light, to flee sin, and to put on righteousness and godliness and peace. When you are lost, when you are struggling, when you are in pain, turn to Scripture. Turn to Proverbs to be reminded that true wisdom comes from Yahweh. Turn to the Sermon on the Mount to realize that salvation is found in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and gracious and kind. We thank you for the book of Proverbs, specifically chapter 2, that shows us how to seek for wisdom, how to embrace Yahweh, and to know what is good and what is right. Help us to be men and women who love you, who are humble, and who embrace your word. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.